This is our last look at James's letter. It's pretty much our 18th sermon that we've had. And so we come now to these closing verses, incredible letter or incredible sermon that James has put together. And obviously now he's wrapping things up. And even though these words are brief, we can't help but see all of the love and affection that comes across in them. And what we see here is he calls them to have a very real, very deep and personal kind of family concern and affection for one another. Within this last chapter, chapter 5, he mentions it at least 5 times, that word Adelphos. And it pretty much speaks of this family community, brothers and sisters. And obviously what he's doing here, he's just once again just highlighting this incredible but as well as unique relationship that they have with one another. But not only this relationship, but then also this responsibility that they have towards each other. Back again at that verse 7. So be patient, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's return. And here as a family, as they are going under severe trial and persecution, they need to bunker down and draw closer together, but then also anticipate the Lord Jesus' return and wait patiently together, encourage one another. Verse 9, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be judged. So instead of fighting with one another, being at disagreement with one another, rather care for each other, be grateful for each other. And also learn to live with each other's weaknesses and help build each other up. And then verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name. And there too, as we look back at God's family over the decades, over the centuries, how they have come under severe persecution, because what they're experiencing now is nothing different from the past, because this is the way in which the world responds to God and to his family. They go through hardship. They don't love the Lord, and so they do not love God's people. And so instead of bickering with each other, stand firm with each other, encourage one another. That verse 12, my brothers and sisters, do not swear either by heaven or earth or any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. And here too, just be truthful with one another. Be people of integrity. Be people of truth. Be people who are committed not only to the Lord and to his word, but people who are committed to each other. Don't compromise. Don't compromise your faith. Don't compromise your relationship with the Lord Jesus. Don't compromise your relationship with each other. And then finally, here now in this verse 19, my brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, he should know that the one who turns a sinner back from his wandering path will save that person's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And basically, once again, just look out for each other. Look out for one another. And I think as well as those who are also not yet a part of God's family, we're going to see how that kind of ties in with this evening. And so James is urging them not to fight with each other. It's very easy to do that, especially when you're under a lot of pressure. You are very easy to snap. But he says, stop, just calm down. Stop fighting with each other and rather care for each other. But now, not only when you are suffering or when you're sick or when you're going through a time of severe testing, but also when you notice that a fellow brother or sister in Christ has started to wander away from the truth. And obviously now is walking down that pathway of sin and death, as the passage says. And so James wants them to be a family that is very much aware of each other. Be aware of each other. Because in the reality is that they should be more than mere acquaintances. That's not what a church family is. We're not just the mere acquaintances. Instead, we are people who truly share and participate in a bond that is supernatural. It is. Because we are people who are glued together by the inward working and the unifying work of God's Holy Spirit. And so we are to be a family that cares for each other. A family that notices when someone or anybody drops off the radar. And that's what we're supposed to be aware of. And so our first point for this evening is simply be aware. Or be aware of somebody who is MIA. And so I'm sure that pretty much all of us here have experienced that. When we have become aware that someone or a certain family have become MIA, missing in action. And it's one of the things that we need to notice when we have a look at this letter. And what I love about James and his approach is that he calls for each member of the body to be responsible towards each other. So he doesn't say it's the sole responsibility of the pastor, nor the sole responsibility of the elders or the deacons or the council or even a visitation group. Because what James does here is he leaves the care and the concern and the responsibility for each member of the church family with everybody. That responsibility is with everybody. That verse again, my brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone, anyone within the church family, turns him back, will save that person's soul from death and will cover over a multitude of sins. And so everyone within the church family, within the fellowship, is called to be observant. Be observant. Look out for each other. And obviously to guard one another. And we all need to be aware if anyone among us has wandered from the truth and is living in the error of the way. And so once again, it just highlights the importance of church family, coming to church, but not only coming to church, but being involved in each other's lives during the week. That's what should be happening. We should be touching base with each other. We should be mentoring each other. We should be encouraging, praying for one another, staying in contact. We can't really develop friendships on a Sunday morning for an hour and a half, especially when that hour and a half is taken up with singing praises to the Lord and hearing from His Word, and then just to touch base with each other for a brief moment after church. There needs to be more than that. So this is what we need to be doing. Looking out for each other and ensuring that we don't wander away from the truth. And then that leads us to the question, what is the truth? What is the truth? Well, Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And here Jesus is meaning that He is the only way to God, to the one and only true God. And that only through His sacrificial death can we once again have access or fellowship with our triune God. Only through Him can we have peace and fellowship. And Jesus says that He is the truth. In other words, He reveals the truth about life and what life is actually all about. He reveals our true God. He reveals the truth about our sin. He reveals the truth about how we can once again have fellowship with Him and how we can really worship Him. He says that He is the life, meaning that He is the one that gives us life. This physical life that we live is from Him. But He is also the only one who can grant eternal life. And the one who shows us how to live life to the fullest. He is the one who is truth and gives life. And part of the evidence that people have wandered away from the truth, and remember, this is what James wants us to do, be observant. And you need to notice if somebody has wandered away from the truth. And a couple of the ways in which we can observe that somebody has wandered away from the truth is when they begin to think differently about the Lord Jesus. And also the way in which they are now living. So the way in which they think and the way in which they behave. And Paul says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, he says that he is a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, and that it is his mission to further the faith of God's chosen ones and the knowledge of the truth that he's keeping with godliness. And so it's his mission to further teach people about the truth that is in keeping with godliness. And so Jesus, Paul, and as well as James in his letter, are telling us that truth and godliness are interlinked. They're inseparable. So what we believe and how we behave are always joined together. To believe the truth means that we also live the truth. Because the truth, and when I say the truth now, I'm meaning the Lord Jesus as well as his word and what he teaches. So the truth takes a hold of our minds and as well as our heart and begins to change the way that we think. And obviously then it has a knock-on effect. Then it begins to then to change the way in which we behave. And so if we claim to know the truth, then the truth will work itself out in our lives. Just looking back to the way in which James challenges the guys, the brothers and sisters in Christ, back in chapter 1, verse 22, and as well as chapter 2 and verse 14. Here it says, but be sure to live out the message and not merely listen to it and so deceive yourselves. You have heard the message of truth, and so you need to take that message of truth and then begin to live it out. The truth is then expressed in the way in which you live. He also says there, carrying on that chapter 2 passage, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if one claims to have faith, know the truth, the Lord Jesus, and so that you believe in him and follow him, but you don't have works. In other words, you don't express then the character of or the love of Christ. So if we claim to believe the Lord Jesus, believe the truth, then the truth of our claim demands evidence. And that evidence is a life that matches the truth. I believe in Jesus, and so then I should have a Christ-like attitude. A life that begins to reflect my Lord Jesus. And so this is what James is calling his hearers to be observant about. Is anyone wandering away from Jesus? Away from the truth? And if they are, you'll see it in their thinking. You'll see it in their behavior. A couple of examples quickly of this. 2 Timothy 2:15. This is obviously Paul writing to Timothy. It says, make every effort to present yourself before God as a proven worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, teaching the message of truth accurately. And the thing is, for us as believers, I think we all have that responsibility. And we now, why not be a teacher up front or a teacher in a Bible study? But in truth, you are a teacher when you are out with your friends at school or wherever it might be in the workplace, because we are, people know that we are believers, and we'll be teaching them through our lifestyle. We forget that sometimes. So he says, be a proven worker, does not need to be ashamed, teaching the message of the truth accurately, but avoid profane chatter, because those occupied with it will stray further and further into ungodliness. You steer away from the truth, what happens? You become more and more ungodly in your behavior, in your thinking. And then he says, and a message will spread its infection like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are in this group. They strayed from the truth by saying that the resurrection has already occurred, and they are undermining some people's faith. And so here we see that these two men had stopped believing the simplicity of the gospel, the person of the Lord Jesus, his mission. And so now they were starting to spread their own teaching, their own thinking on the Lord Jesus, their own false thoughts. And so they had strayed from the truth and are also causing others to begin to stray from the truth. So that impact was on their thinking. And now Galatians 5:7. You were running well. You were running well. And who prevented you from obeying or following the truth? Once again, the truth's involved. This persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to indulge your flesh. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, depravity, idolatry, sorcery, and that list goes on and on and on and on. Envying, murder, drunkenness, carousing, and similar things. And Paul says, I am warning you as I had warned you before. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. People going astray, they're thinking about the Lord Jesus, starts to change. And also then their behavior begins to change. There was this one time where they were following the Lord Jesus, and there was this active. There was this holiness and purity within their lifestyle, but now there is this drifting back into this godless kind of lifestyle. And what these believers had started to do was misunderstand the freedom that they had. The Lord Jesus, yes, he shows us a lot of grace, but it's not a free ride to then live the way in which we want to live. And so they had perverted the understanding of grace. And they'd just gone back into living a life of unrestrained, sinful behavior. So yes, their thinking changes, their behavior changes. But I think also sometimes can be just be the subtle and the simple things where we notice that either a certain person or a family haven't been to church for a while, or they haven't been coming to the Bible study group, or they're kind of like avoiding any other kinds of fellowship gathering. And so it is someone or a family that has simply slipped away. And sometimes sports becomes more important, but they're just really tired on the weekend. And our priorities begin to slip. Well, sometimes it's just laziness or bad habits that are formed. And so when we become aware of a fellow brother or sister in Christ who has started to wonder that they have departed from the flock, but more worrying that they've started to wander away from the truth, it is then our responsibility. It's actually our mandate. We've been commanded. We then need to jump into action. We need to seek them out. And then by God's grace, and as well as his enabling, to draw them back again into the fold. And I think sadly sometimes these folk who have drifted, who have wandered, sometimes they're actually not even aware of it. That's how blinding sin can be. That's how deceiving it can be. So they're not sometimes aware of their current state. But it's our responsibility to pursue them. So James urges us to watch out for one another, to look out for anyone who might be losing their grip on the truth, the one whose life might be bearing this fruit of waywardness. And the problem is that there are so many Christians, professing Christians, who believe that they can maintain their walk with the Lord, and that they can maintain their Christian standards and their morals and their convictions without the solid foundation of biblical truth and their continued dependence on it and their relationship with the Lord Jesus, but then as well as the fellowship of the saints. They think they can go it alone, but we cannot. Our second point, and there are only 2 points this evening: be available. In other words, respond to our call of duty. And one of the things that we also need to know is, who is this person that wanders away from the truth? Is it a believer, or is it somebody who is not yet a believer? Because when James writes, there's a bit of ambiguity with it. He says, if anyone among you, remember he's writing to a church congregation, within that church congregation there are believers, but there is also then the potential of people who are not yet believers. People who are deceiving themselves. So he says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, he should know that the one who turns the sinner back from his wandering path will save that person's soul from death. And that death is eternal judgment. And then obviously cover over a multitude of sins. And what we need to know and understand is that the danger that James is writing about here, this death, the word that he used there is thanatos, which, yes, as I said, speaks about physical death, but as well as eternal judgment. He says, what James is writing about, Jack, can never truly threaten the believer, or even the backsliding believer, because those who belong to the Lord Jesus are safe. They are safe. Death cannot threaten them. And the passage that we go to is when Jesus speaks to the crowd in John chapter 10, verses 27 through to 30. He says, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given to them is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. We have this absolute surety of our salvation. God gives it to us. Not because we're good people, but He intervenes in our lives. He is the one that saves us. Opens up, illumines our heart and our minds, enables us to receive the gospel and then follow Him. But as we see, there is this, we listen. There is this following. There is the sheep following the shepherd. That is one of the signs of the true believer. They hear the Lord Jesus, they want to hear His voice, and they follow after Him. So what is James talking about here, and who is he addressing? And as I said before, I think he writes with ambiguity sometimes on purpose. Because this verse is relevant both for the believer and as well as for the unbeliever. And the reality is that within every church, as I said, within the fellowship, there are people who profess to be believers. But when the trials of life come, just like the parable of the seeds and the different soils, we see there that there is a lack of perseverance. When the trials of life come up, they fade away. And because of this lack of perseverance, it shows that they are not genuine followers of the Lord Jesus. Their knowledge or their understanding of who Jesus is not yet saving faith. Their true status, their true standing before God the Father is still that of an unbeliever. They are still in bondage to sin, and the pathway that they are treading on is leading to death. And this scary truth can become quite evident to those true believers who are looking on. We can see signs within their lives. So when people downplay the importance of Jesus, when they speak very little of Him, and when they disregard the truth of His word, sadly their lives will reveal and bear witness to the fact that they don't really believe in the Lord Jesus. And that shows who they truly are. And the true believer who is looking on, as I said, will be filled with genuine concern. And so these verses are written with the believer in mind. Because, and to be honest, sometimes we cannot truly tell the difference between a backsliding believer sometimes, and as well as somebody who is deceived and thinks that they are a believer. And I use that word deceived because that's what James says back in chapter 1 and verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It was this deception. I am a believer. I believe in the Lord Jesus. But there was no fruit that went along with that. Continue to live a life of sinfulness. And so that's what James says. That's what we need to be looking out for. And sometimes these signs can be evident of the Christian who's backsliding, but as well as the person who's deceived, thinking that they are saved. But I think we still need to treat them the same. We do. We need to share the gospel with them. And so for the backsliding Christian, it is a reminder of the gift of their salvation. And an opportunity for them to be encouraged, for them to be challenged, for them to be rebuked, and then for them to be restored and then diverted away from this pathway that can bring a lot of unnecessary pain and consequence. It's an opportunity for them to be put back on the right path, to be re-energized for Christ and for His sake and for His glory. And then for the deceived person, and it's an opportunity obviously for them then to hear the gospel. And for us then to pray for them, that God would then open up their eyes, open up their ears, so that they might hear, so that they would understand, so that they would see, that they would perceive, and then believe, repent, and then be born again. And so James writes like this, because once again, it's a humbling reminder for us that anyone can wander from the truth, either the backslider or someone who is deceived. You see, we all have that potential to stray. None of us can say that we are incapable of straying from the truth and falling into sin. That's why every day we need to be crying out, yes, God has given us salvation, but in dependence every day we cry out to Him. Not in our own strength do we try and please Him and follow after Him. We are completely dependent on Him. And so our passage also challenges us to the fact that there needs to be someone. There needs to be someone who is willing to watch out for the welfare of his and her fellow congregant. Have you heard this story before? And it goes something like this. And I know, John, a while ago you put a very similar little story like this onto our staff WhatsApp group, and I couldn't find it. But there's this one. It says, this is a story about four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have. And the story is a bit confusing, isn't it? But at the end of the day, what it speaks about is that nobody took responsibility for the task at hand. And I think sometimes that's what happens in the church, doesn't it? Somebody will notice. Somebody will do something. And when it comes to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, when we notice that somebody has gone off the radar, missing in action, and we're sitting back doing nothing, more than likely everybody else is also sitting back and doing nothing. The thing is that the Lord brings people to our attention. And sometimes it is a subtle prompting when we think about somebody. And I don't think it's in those moments that we actually either phone them straight away to see how they're doing, or make a note of contacting them during the week and engaging with them. Okay? Is somebody going to do it? I remember what I said before. James doesn't call a specific group of people into action, does he? But rather, anyone. And that anyone is the local church. It is a fellowship that looks after each other. And they are all about the things of God. They are all about his mission. And one of the things that we can't miss is the way that James speaks of this rescue mission. Once again, he says that he should know that the one who turns a sinner back from his wandering path will save that person's soul from death and will cover over a multitude of sins. How can we do these things? Eh? How can we turn a sinner back? How can we save that person's soul from death? And the answer to that question is that we cannot. We cannot. We cannot turn people back, and we cannot save people. Because it is a work that only God can do. But we have the responsibility, we have the opportunity, and we have the privilege to be used by God in his redemptive mission. James is also trying to convey the importance, obviously, and the urgency of this responsibility. Because it has eternal consequences. You know, if we go back to Luke 19, verses 11 through to 27. I'll just read for us quickly. And they were listening to this, and he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear right away. Therefore, he said, a nobleman traveled to a far country to receive for himself authority to be king, and then to return. He called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. And told them, engage in business until I come back. So he gave each slave one mina each. All right. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we don't want this man to rule over us. At his return, having received the authority to be king, he summoned those servants that he had given the money to so that he could find out how much they had made in business. And the first came forward and said, Master, your mina has earned 10 more minas. Well done, good servant, he told them. Because you have been faithful in a very small matter, have authority over 10 towns. The second came and said, Master, your mina has made 5 minas. So he said to him, you will be over 5 towns. And the other came to him and said, Master, here's your mina. I've kept it safe in a cloth because I was afraid of you since you are a harsh man. You collect what you didn't deposit and reap what you did not sow. He told him, I will condemn you by what you have said, you evil servant. If you knew that I was a harsh man, collecting what I didn't deposit and reaping what I didn't sow, why then didn't you put my money in the bank? And when I returned, I would have collected it with interest. So he said to those standing there, take the miner away from him and give it to the one who has 10 miners. But he said to him, Master, he has 10 miners. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, and from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. But bring here these enemies of mine, who do not want me to rule over them, and slaughter them in my presence. Quite hectic. And here we see this nobleman, as I said, gives his 10 slaves a minor each. And the minor there is, you know, it's 4 months' wages. In other words, something valuable, go out, be profitable with it. But I think the main thing here that we are being taught, especially looking from, obviously from our Christian point of view, is that God has given us, each one of us, gifts. He has saved us and wants us to serve him, serve each other within his kingdom. And so we all have within that the greatest gift of all, which is the gift of salvation, the gift of the gospel. And so what the Lord is doing is he's pretty much asking us, the question is, what have you done with the gift of salvation? What have you done with the gift of all that I've given you in regards to you working within my kingdom? Have you been productive for me? And the reality is that there will be people in God's kingdom because someone took their time to share the gospel with them. They took that priceless gift, put it into action, and somebody's been saved. They shared the gospel. And so Jesus has given us all gifts, all abilities, and most importantly, the gospel. And we are to use it productively. And there is urgency, and as well as warning here. Because Jesus is coming back. And he will want to know how you have used all that he has blessed you with. And I think when we look at that parable, it's, yeah, I would tend to believe that that person who did nothing with his miner was a person who was not saved. Because he was a person who was unmoved. Unmoved by this glorious gift. Unconcerned with anybody else around. And a person who remained unchanged. Went about doing his own business. And he just carried on with life. Because you see, the saved person is a slave person. And he is a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his bidding. That verse 20 again. He should know that the one who turns a sinner back from his wandering path will save that person's soul from death and will cover over a multitude of sins. The truth is, we cannot convert people. We can't. But we must work hard at allowing the Lord to use us. We cannot save people from death. We cannot save people from eternal judgment. But we must pursue them as if their eternal destiny depended on us. I think that's the urgency that's coming through. There are people going to hell. And we have the gospel message. And what are we doing? Now, I just think of our neighbor Jackie. 37 she was, eh? Went out Friday evening during the sleep, gone. How good of a neighbor am I? And her lifestyle that she lived, not a believer. And the reality of it is, where is she now? In hell for all eternity. And I had a gift to give that was free. The thing is, do we have that urgency? That's what James is trying to hit home here. We have a gospel message that has ability to save, because this life is short. And in an instant we can be standing before our Lord. And we'll give an account of what we have done with the gospel. We cannot cover over the sins of a wayward sinner, but we can lead them to the one who can cover them all. That's what James is saying. You know him. You have the privilege to lead others to him. And when people do confess their sin and come back to the Lord and the fellowship, there might be certain situations where we really need to be sensitive towards them. Because sometimes their sin and their shame, sometimes that just needs to be between you and them, I think. Because sometimes things don't need to be made public. Church is not about name and shame. Yeah, I think if there is a public sin within the church family, then I think there is a proper way to do it. But I think sometimes things don't need to be made a big issue of. Sometimes we just need to allow the repentant sinner's sin to be covered with a lot of grace and compassion and love. And for them to experience the incredible joy of having all of the multitude of their sins covered over by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And I think I'd just like to end off again, just highlighting the responsibility that we have towards each other. And I like the passage in Ezekiel chapter 3. And it's God speaking to prophet Ezekiel. It says, at the end of 7 days, the Lord's message came to me. Son of man, I've appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. Are we not a watchman for each other? I think we are. How can we not be concerned for each other? I've set you as a watchman over the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you must give them a warning from me. We've got God's word, we've got his gospel. When I say to the wicked, you will certainly die, and you do not warn him, you do not speak out to warn the wicked to turn from his wicked lifestyle so that he may live, that wicked person will die for his iniquity, but I will hold you accountable for his death. I think we forget this urgency. But as for you, if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wicked deed and from his wicked lifestyle, he will die for his iniquity, but you will have saved your own life. When a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I set an obstacle before him, he will die. If you have not warned him, he will die for his sin. The righteous deeds he performed will not be considered, but I will hold you accountable for his death. However, if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he will certainly live because he was warned, and you will have saved your own life. The hand of the Lord rests on me there. So he rested on me there, Ezekiel speaking. And he said to me, get up, go out to the valley, and I will speak with you there. So I got up and I went out to the valley, and the glory of the Lord was standing there, just as like the glory I'd seen by the Kebar River. And I threw myself face down. Then the wind came into me and stood me on my feet. The Lord energizes. He's given us his Holy Spirit. When we see this task, it is just way too much for us. We have God's enabling. And the Lord spoke to me and said, go shut yourself in your house. As for you, son of man, they will put ropes on you and tie you up with them so that you cannot go out among them. And people will try and shut us up with the gospel, won't they? They will hate us. They will hurt us. They'll do everything that they can to smother the Christ-likeness in us. And so that you cannot go out among them. And I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth, so that you will be silent and unable to reprove them. For they are a rebellious house, but when I speak to you, I will loosen your tongue, and you must say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Those who listen will listen, but the indifferent will refuse, for they are a rebellious house. In verse 8, James coming back, and I think just looking at the seriousness of everything here, is that we need to be looking out for each other. As if our life depended on it. As if each other's life depended on it. And we should seek out the backslider as if our life depended on it, as if their life depended on it. We should seek out the unbeliever as if their life depended on it, which it does, and as if our life depended on it. Is there the sense of urgency with us, within us? Are we watchful? Are we concerned? Are we full of care? Once again, Paul to Timothy, be conscientious about how you live and what you teach. Persevere in this, because by doing so you will save both yourself and those who listen to you. And simply what he's meaning is that our perseverance in the gospel and clinging to Jesus is a sign that we belong to him. And so we need to keep on persevering. But the reality is that we can draw others along with us. Not only sharing the gospel with our mouths, but the sharing it with our life, our lifestyle, our being. Isn't that what the Lord does? He saves us. And he's in the process of changing the whole of us. And I think we just need to make ourselves available. Be aware of those around us. Be available. Ministering to each other's lives. Anything else from that? Those last couple of verses. Anything challenge you? Anything maybe not make a bit of sense, or just need to clarify, or anything like that? But I just get the thrust of it. Just James's, yeah, just burden for them to love each other, to take care of each other, just to guard each other. I think just how much we miss out on our own church family, I think. But I'm sure there is a lot of it going on. And I think there are a lot of families connecting during the week where we are encouraging and looking after each other. But I think what we do need to be conscientious of is who is missing. Who hasn't been around for a while. Any thoughts? If not, let me pray. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the challenge of your word. And Lord, we need to be challenged. Because sometimes, Lord, we put life into cruise mode. And we just kind of like tinker on. And we get distracted by the business of life and school and work and all of this. And Lord, we actually forget about this incredible mission that we are on. We forget about this incredible family that we have been placed within. We need to be loving and caring and encouraging and watching out for each other, being in each other's lives, and Lord, also sometimes being in each other's face in a good way. So Lord, help us. Help us to seek each other out. Help us to be responsive also, Lord, to those who seek us out, if they notice that we are on a pathway that is not glorifying to you. Lord, help us to be a people who engage with each other, not grumbling with each other, but grateful. And so, Lord, we ask that you would grow us as a church family, grow us in our own walk with you. And Lord, help us to be more and more available, your people, your hands. And in your name we pray. Amen.